As you heard from Lawrence, a little mini-series getting us ready. We are in preparation mode for Alpha. Alpha is just a community meal where we cut through the small talk and we talk about the big things in life that really matters. And so, yes, we are preparing for Alpha, number one, through our community groups. The next 3 weeks, join a community group if you're not in one. And let's go through that life shared discussion stuff together. But secondly, we're going to be pondering on this concept of hospitality. We're going to think about it. We're going to meditate on it. Invitation and all of that stuff through a little series called Meals with Jesus. Meals with Jesus. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at accounts where Jesus ate with some people, and we're going to draw some lessons from that just to get our hearts ready for what we are supposed to do during September, which is have a meal with people. We obviously are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is likened to a body. And so when we eat with Jesus, we are now Jesus' literal body at work. People are eating with Jesus when they eat with Christians. All right, we have that treasure in these jars of clay that ought to be shared with others. So if you have your Bible with you, won't you turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 27. Just a short account. Today is eating with Levi, or Matthew as he is also affectionately known. Verse 27 all the way to verse 31. If you don't have your Bibles with you, of course, it's up on the screen on my left here. Here we go. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We pray that this morning we would be changed by it, we would be challenged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick video up on the screen before I talk again. This is their 2017 video. They've been doing it for a few years. And, you know, when I saw that the first time, I was so excited because, you know, at the Waypoint, our philosophy is hashtag BYOF, bring your own food. The whole point of the Waypoint, the way that it's laid out, is so that people can eat together and share their food. And so very excited about that. That was 2017. The 2018 video is actually really good as well. We can't watch them all. But just recounts the story of this girl. She's born and she's kind of, you know, feeds with mom, okay? First meal together. We don't want to put that on the screen. And then she grows up eating with friends and family. And then, you know, this beautiful soundtrack, much like this song, is playing all the way through. And right at the end of the video, it cuts through the soundtrack being only in her ears exclusively. And so you can just hear like tiny little iPhone speakers. And so, you know, you hear this song in the in her headphones, and she's eating at her desk in this massive communal office, eating alone at her desk, and there's someone on the other side with headphones in eating. And so the irony is, you know, she's eating in a room full of other people eating, but she's alone. And it just captures really what I think in the West we have lost. You know, we have to reclaim this thing. And the tagline is, you know, we grow up eating together. Why did we stop? And there's something profound about that. This is not a new idea in our culture. It's been around for years. It was Jesus' strategy. Actually, Jesus' mission and his method. Scripture tells us about the Son of Man. Speaking of Jesus, he loved calling himself that too, Jesus. And in Luke 19, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So great. So many of the songs we sang this morning had these things in. Luke 19:10, "Seek and save the lost." Matthew 20, Mark chapter 10, it says, "The Son of Man came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Not to be served, but to serve. All right, so he came to save, that was his mission. He came to serve, that was his mission. But he also came to savor, to eat and to taste and to be with. That was his method. Jesus' method was meals with people. This is why we're preaching through this little series, Meals with Jesus. You look at the Gospels, we see Jesus moving from one hospitality moment to another. All right, he goes to a house to eat. He leaves a house. He's on his way to a house. Moment after moment, he's in and out of homes eating with people. He eats with them on the mountainside. He feeds the multitudes. All right, right at the end, you see Jesus around a table with his disciples, you know, breaking bread and telling them, listen, this meal is so important. I want, you know, it's come. The Passover has joined us all the way up into here. I want you to continue eating this meal in remembrance of me, kind of changing the meaning of that meal, actually bringing it into focus, the Passover, which is now communion. We will do that together as well. And then right at the end, after his resurrection, you see Jesus having breakfast on the beach with his disciples, eating again. And then you fast forward at the end of the final sort of acts and chapter in history, here will all of us be eating again. The final meal, the celebration, the wedding supper of the Lamb, as Scripture describes it, where the bride and the bridegroom feasts together. Listen, if you take meals out of the Bible, it will be a lot thinner than this, okay? It's a big deal. And so, you know what? We resonate with this because there's something that God has done. In fact, the first meal was a celebration of God's authority over Adam and Eve. He said, they can eat of anything, just not that. And so the way that you eat shows who you serve, who you worship. It is so connected to us that when President's Choice throws it up onto the screen, we all get goosebumps and we're like, this is incredible, because you've been designed to eat with and commune with one another, because we're made in the image of God. This is God's vibe. This is his deal. So intricate in Scripture. It's intricate in the way Jesus lived his life. But then also in the spiritual discipline of fasting. All right, so Jesus' mission and method. Next one is trend in the Gospels. We see that next one. Follow along with me. It's a philosophy in the Bible. And then lastly, all right, from fasting to feasting, I'm reading this great book by Carl David Bennett called The Practices of Love, where it looks at the spiritual disciplines, you know, of silence and solitude and prayer, and fasting is one of them. And it's amazing how he's saying, you know, often we look at the history of those spiritual practices, those spiritual disciplines, and it's about removing people, you know, out on some mountainside in a monastery. And he says, actually, they are means of grace to bring us together. Brilliant insight into these things. And he talks about fasting as a way to recalibrate us and bring us back to the purpose of what feasting is all about. Because we eat for all sorts of reasons. You know, we start off with the most obvious ones. We eat so that we do not die, okay? That's generally the case. You know, you got to eat. You don't eat, it's going to backfire, I promise you. So we start with the obvious things. You got to eat to live. But then the good reasons move into the not so good reasons, where sometimes we eat because we want to forget about our troubles, or we want to indulge in something that we like. And it's no longer just about surviving, but it's actually a very self-centered act. And we eat not to get angry and hangry. And we have all these selfish reasons for eating. And we no longer eat in ways to love our neighbor. Because that's the point. We fast to remind ourselves that when we eat, it's so that we could be engaged in mission and in community and in love and care with one another and share our resources and not keep it to ourselves. And so here we are in this account where Jesus eats with Levi. And I want to just go through these verses, just highlighting a few of the things that is in the text for us. Really just go through the verses top to bottom together and pull a couple of lessons out there for us as we think about how we eat and what we do around a meal. And so the first thing we see there is this was Levi sitting at a tax booth in verse 27. So who is Levi? What is up with this tax booth? Well, Levi was a tax collector, which is why he was at this booth. That was his office, okay? He had a little open plan thing going on there. And so he would collect taxes of transportation of goods. It was right along a trade route, all right? The produce from the ground and the sea, he would tax them on. And, you know, custom duties needed to be paid and all of that stuff. Very likely that he would have taxed the disciples of Jesus, you know, Peter, James, and John. You know, these guys were fishermen. Very likely they would have encountered Levi a couple of times at this tax booth themselves. But here's the thing. His occupation, what he did for a living, actually made him a collaborator with Rome. the Roman Empire. And his name, Levi, he was supposed to be a good Jewish boy, all right? And he was not supposed to be on the side of the enemy, the Romans. Okay, so first of all, this is what's going on. This is the background here. Levi is sitting at the tax booth. And his name, Levi, comes from the tribe of Levi. The 12 tribes of Israel were the 12 sons of Jacob, right? Jacob, his other name was Israel, all right? So these are the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jewish nation. And Leah was one of Jacob's wives. And she wasn't the pretty one, okay? So Jacob didn't kind of give her as much attention as he did to his other wife, Rachel, which is a reason why it's probably not good to have two wives, okay? So that's another sermon on its own. But Leah was desperate for her husband's affection. And so every time she had a baby, she kind of would name them kind of, you know, in a way to kind of log the circumstances. And Levi means to be joined with. She said, now I'm calling him Levi because now I will be joined with my husband. This boy is going to bring me closer together with my husband. And so it gives you an insight as to the purpose of the tribe of Levi, because they were priests. They were the mediators. They were the ones that helped Israel connect with God. The word joined is kind of built into their job description, into their tribe, into their name. And Levi does the exact opposite in this account, okay? He's mediating between the enemy and the nation of Israel, not between the nation of Israel and God. If you think about it, he is supposed to sacrifice, not take from people. The Levites didn't even own land. They gave all up their rights. They lived off the land, of the offerings that came into the temple. They were trademarked by giving things up, not taking from others. And Levi's doing the exact opposite. Okay, he's not a good Jewish boy in this instance. He's dancing with the enemy. He's not bringing the people together. That's his job, to be joined. You know, join Leah with her husband, join Israel with the living God, you know, act as the priests who mediate. No, he tears the nation apart. He's a traitor. The exact opposite. And it's fascinating because as we read the accounts, we see Matthew seems to be the disciple that was called last. And I think it's a bit of strategy in there. Jesus was clever. Imagine if Jesus called Matthew first, okay? And then he goes up to Peter and James and says, hey, come follow me. And they go, no ways, man, that guy's with you. I think there was strategy that Jesus chose Matthew last. Just all the disciples were there, and he's like, okay, it's time to bring him in. Okay, let's see how this affects the relationship between the people that he used to tax. And so I think Jesus was strategic there as well. And so that gives you some context. This is Levi at the tax booth, okay? But then we carry on reading. Verse 28, it tells us, Jesus says, follow me. And he says he leaves everything. He leaves everything. Now, I think this was a difficult moment. I just stopped for a while and thought about what it must have been for Levi, for Matthew, to get up and follow Jesus. Because at that moment, it was a lonely decision to make. Remember, he's now deciding, okay, I'm going to leave the dark side, but he wasn't quite joining the Jedi team yet, okay? He was like, this group of other disciples, they don't like him, okay? And he's now walking away from his income and from... And so this is a lonely thing to get up and to leave everything. Literally, he made a tough call to leave it all. He truly gave everything up. The risk of not being accepted by this group of disciples around Jesus because of his history. And then obviously now turning his back on the people he worked for. There was a bad crowd, right? The worst of the worst were the tax collectors. And verse 27 told us that he was sitting at the tax booth. But verse 28 tells us he rose and followed Jesus. And I love that vivid picture of a posture change. Like he was sitting, but then he got up. And he followed Jesus. You have to get up off of your proverbial backside. Let me just use that this morning. To follow Jesus and do something. Levi had to stop sitting around doing the wrong thing. And he had to stand up and follow Jesus. And maybe you're here today and your life has been trademarked by kind of sitting and witnessing. And maybe enjoying the comforts of this world. And Jesus is saying to you, please follow me. Come follow me. And you have to get up. You have to do something. You have to get off your backside. Following Jesus is costly. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Lay it down. If you want to find your life, lose it. You got to do something. And it's so great to see Levi doing this. Sitting to standing and following Jesus. He changed his posture. You I trust, are doing and have done the same. And so what does he do? What's his first act? What's the first thing he does? I love that. Verse 29. He makes Jesus a great feast. So cool. First thing that he does. And you think about it. Sometimes when we become Christians, when you hear somebody, you know, they cross the line of faith, they leave their tax booth behind, and they like want to follow Jesus, and then they go, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this first, and it's like, I want to go to theological college, you know, I need to go to a seminary, I need to study, all right, I need to get myself ready before I can make a difference for Jesus. I got to jump through a whole bunch of hoops. That's not what he does. The first thing we see him do is he hosts a meal with his friends. It's so simple, friends. You say, well, okay, I'm following Jesus. What should I do right now? Here's a tip for you. Invite your friends to have a meal with you and make sure Jesus is included in as well, because you represent him now. He's living inside of you through the Holy Spirit. He's present in that meal. Get your friends together. You know, and you think about how quickly we go from verse 28 to verse 29. He rose and followed him, and then he made a great feast for Jesus. Now, I know feasting probably, you know, required some preparation, but do you think Levi got his ducks in a row? Do you think in his house he was able to take all this, you know, center folds of Caesar down the walls, you know, like his bosses and all, you know, all the magazines, you know, hiding them under the beds? Do you think he got his whole house in order before he had this feast? Do you think his friends all arrived there cleaned up, ready to go and impress Jesus? No ways. I think it was like, hey, come have a meal with me. Yeah, this is kind of, much of this is still old life around me. This is what I've come from. But, you know, I'm not gonna clean myself up. I'm not going to pretend to be something else quite now. I love that. So quickly, come into my house before he had time to clean up his life. And maybe you don't want to invite people into your home because you feel like you need to pretend. You need to put some kind of a foot forward, you know. And only when my house is nicer, or when I own other things, or when there's all sorts of excuses you make. I don't think Levi made any excuses. He's like, I'm following him, right, let's get everyone together. And it says here that there was a large company, all right? A large company with him in verse 29. And I find that the longer you're a Christian, the smaller the company of your friends become. Sad but true. That's why Alpha is such a great thing, because it highlights just what your life and your friendship circles are like. If you do not know anybody like well enough that you can invite them to a meal with you, anybody who's far from Jesus, who disagrees with your faith convictions, there's a problem there, friends. And so he struck when it's hot. Some of you have come to faith recently. You still have a large company of friends around you. I would say, throw the net out. Invite them to Alpha. Tell them to come and have a meal with you, with me, with a whole bunch of us. A large company, because it was still fresh. Most of his friends were far from Jesus. And there's some strategy built in here, even with Jesus, because Jesus teams up with his friends and he joins Levi and his friends. Okay, Levi had a great company of sinners and tax collectors, but we know that the disciples were present with Jesus because it's the Pharisees and the scribes asked the disciples why they ate with sinners and tax collectors. And so Jesus teamed up. Maybe you think, oh, I can't have my friends from work over. You know, what am I going to talk about? And we think so differently. Team up. Invite some of your Christian friends to come and join you to have a meal with some of your non-Christian friends. So firstly, find some non-Christian friends, enlarge your company, and secondly, team up. You know, get some of your friends together who love and serve Jesus. And if you're an authentic Christ follower, Jesus will make his way into your conversation. You don't pretend. You don't stop it and then move into a formal moment. Just talk about your life, about how Jesus governs your life, the decisions you make, how you spend your money, what you watch. Those are all things that Jesus governs in your life. And so it should just happen naturally. And they may be quite intrigued by this countercultural way that you live. And if you look exactly the same as them, then you need to go back to the drawing board and ask yourself, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Maybe I'm sitting and I need to stand up and do something because my life looks exactly like everyone else's life. Jesus is not relevant to my life. He bears no, he's not making a difference in my life. So these are good things to do. It helps us. It sanctifies us. It grows us. And I love Jesus' strategy. He teams up, but then we also see he had already called Levi, right? So Levi said, yes, I'm following you, Jesus, okay? And his answer to the Pharisees, I mean, the Pharisees asked the disciples, hey, why do you guys eat with this? And then Jesus answers the Pharisees. So, you know, he's like, I know you're actually gunning at me. And his answer to the Pharisees was concerning Levi's friends and work colleagues. And so Jesus knows that Levi was a portal to those people. All right? They were not talking about Levi. Levi had come to know Jesus. They're talking about Levi's friends. And so that's another strategy, is your friends have friends. And they ask, what do you eat? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You know, and eating and drinking really is just a metaphor for hanging out a little longer than a little pop-in, a high and a buy, a sort of, surface conversation about the weather, you know, small talk. Actually eating and drinking means, all right, we're going to hang out proper. And it's so easy in our culture to overlook people. I mean, even that ad, you just see people in and out of the elevator staring at their screens. It's one of the big things we notice in the Waypoint as well. People are glued to this. And when you look at this, you do not see that. When you miss people around, you miss their circumstances. And to eat and to drink with someone means it forces you to stop and notice people. Because it's also very awkward if all you can hear is the silverware, cling, cling, cling. You know, it's not like a Downton Abbey meal, you know, everybody sits proper, straight, you know, sip their soup, you know, in a certain way. And no, it's like, can you just imagine what the conversation around this table would have been like with Jesus? He had to notice them. He had to fish. He had to get to know them. It's not just a high and by and a surface thing. He would have asked stuff like, so what do you do? You know, I love those conversations when I have a meal with people. Then they ask me, so what do you do? And I'm like, all right, here we go. Are they ready? Yeah, Jesus asked, so what do you do? So what do you think of Levi's career change? Hey, what do you think of the decision he made to walk away from the tax booth? Let's talk about that. Can you think about it? Have you considered a change in direction yourself? You know, have you considered like changing careers? Hey, like there must have been some of those conversations, you know, that Jesus had to have with people. Are you going to eat that? Is it okay? Could you pass me the salt? You think you should have another one? You going to drink that? Yeah, I don't know what Jesus was. Listen, it was lively. It was a feast. They were talking. They were eating and drinking. I know Jesus participated in that stuff because they always accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. Because he was with the drunkards and gluttons. So there's significance in us eating together. There's this relationship that's being built. Eating and drinking. You know, so when you do that, you get to know people. That's why the Pharisees flared up a little bit. Because Jesus wasn't just distant. Oh no, he was close. He was connected. He was interacting with them deeply. And so that's why they're saying, what is going on here? Because the Pharisees were separatists, okay? They were like, Rome is bad. Anybody who works for Rome is bad. Tax collectors, even though they're Jews, they work for Rome, they're bad. You separate yourself. We're clean, okay? We are held in high esteem by our countrymen. And so, actually, Jesus, you should be eating with us. This is really probably what they thought. Why are you choosing these guys? We are the elite in society. I went to the ROM this week with the Max and their family, and it was amazing. There was one section in the Egyptians' history section, and there were these, these writing tablets with ancient writing on there that they've translated for us. I hope it's accurate. I couldn't verify it, but it's in the ROM. It's the museum. It must be legit. And it was actually an exercise that a young boy was learning to be a scribe. He had to copy some stories, and one of the stories he had to copy was a satire of the trades. Okay, so it was a little tongue-in-cheek thing about the different professions back in the day. And clearly, what the Pharisees and the scribes thought about their profession runs kind of deep in history, because this young boy had to copy this, and the little piece that was on the wall basically said, look at the blacksmith. Look at He's by the fire. Look at his fingers. It's like that of a crocodile. And smell him. He smells worse than fish eggs, you know. It was basically, you know, drawing the parallel between a scribe who obviously had clean hands, you know, smelled really good, versus the tradesman, okay, who was sitting by the fire smelling like fish eggs and had fingernails like a crocodile. And that kind of pride kind of made its way into even the scribes and the Pharisees. Why are you eating with the sinners and the tax collectors? Those people. This thing happened. And if we hang out with them, their dirt is going to rub off on us. We want to try and stay pure. And purity means separate yourself. But Jesus had a third way. He didn't avoid them. No, Jesus kept clean. All right? He stayed pure. But he also kept in contact. Because he believed, and this is what happened, friends, is that his righteousness would ultimately rub off onto us. Our dirt he did take upon himself so that his cleanliness can come upon us. When he touched the leper, he didn't become unclean. The leper would become healed. And so when we come to Jesus with our dirt, we don't rub off onto Jesus in the sense that he becomes dirty. He takes it upon himself, pays the penalty, and then gives us his goodness, his kindness. We don't tarnish him. He influences us. He makes us righteous. And so that's what was happening over there. And Jesus had to hang out with those. And I love the words that he used here. He talked about the sick needing a doctor, not the healthy. He called sinners to repentance. All right? And so Luke, who wrote this, was a physician. It's a big deal, I think, for a physician to write about sick and healthy here. Like Luke penned this, that Jesus said, all those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. We all know how it works when we go to a doctor. When you go to a doctor, often you're desperate. You're like, I cannot fix this myself. I need an intervention. I don't want advice. You can Google it. I've been to doctors where they've Googled advice in front of me. I don't feel like I'm getting my OHIP's worth then, okay? If the doctor's Googling, I'm like, I can do that at home, okay? I want an intervention. I want you to give me something that I do not have. I do not possess. And the righteous are people who are saying, I don't need a doctor. I don't need a healer. I'm clean. I don't need someone to clean me. And so it's not really good people versus bad people as the Pharisees thought about. It's humble people versus proud people. And actually for us, maybe the inability to have a meal with people that are different to us is there some pride that needs to be uprooted. You think you're better maybe than others? You think your house is going to be, you know, made dirty and all sorts of things are going to come in. You have to sort of anoint the doorposts with oil before they come and when they leave and all the spooky spiritual stuff people do. Come on, man. You're a sinner that was saved by grace. You're no better than anybody else. And that actually opens the door. It gives us more reason to hang out with those that disagree with us. Pride keeps people from Jesus because they think they do not need him. They think they are healthy. And in another account in the Gospels, talking about the calling of Levi and the meal that he had with Jesus, Jesus said this. He said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And actually, he was telling these Pharisees who were really good at sacrificing in public and, you know, observing all the religious rituals. That's their way of sacrificing to earn God's favor and to keep their status. He is saying, no, what is more important to God is mercy, right? Which means you as Pharisees would care for the sinners like I do. I care about them. They're sick. They need a doctor. They're lost. They need to be found. They're sinners. They need to be forgiven. And if you understood that saying of I desire mercy, not sacrifice, actually, you would be in a different place. You wouldn't point fingers, but you'd join in the meal and share the love of God with them. And so, friends, it is possible to dine with those that you disagree with. It's very possible. Actually, in our culture right now, it's not the norm. I'm so excited. I'm actually going to go away with a bunch of imams, believe it or not, in a couple of weeks. And the whole premise is actually in our culture, tolerance equals affirming what someone else believes. So if you disagree with them, it's seen as hate, it's seen as bigoted. But actually, we both stare each other in the eye and we're saying we have irreconcilable theological differences. We believe different things about who Jesus is. But we're going to hang out over a weekend and have meals together. Get to know one another. Tell me your story. How do you become a Muslim? I'll tell you my story. I am so excited about this because it is possible to dine with those that you disagree with. In this account, we see this of Jesus calling them to their faces, sinners and sick, okay? He's clearly, they may have thought, I'm totally fine. Hey man, have you seen the car I drive? Have you seen how much I make a year? I'm okay. But Jesus called them to their faces, sick and sinful. He disagreed with them, but he dined with them nonetheless. And we can do the same. Because eating with people levels the playing field in a sense. It actually brings us together. There's some commonality there, okay? I was asked by two people who work in the Waypoint in the street in Old Kingston Road one day, why do we choose to eat together? Talking about Alpha. They said, so why do you guys do a meal? And it's just an opportunity to share. I said, because we start from a place of agreement. There's common ground here. You need food, I need food. You get hungry, I get hungry. So before we talk about our diverse opinions, we come together under this thing that we do agree upon. And actually, of course, the guards come down. We get to know one another. We go past small talk, and there's real relationships being formed. You need time to do that, and meals afford the time. It gives you some time to do that. Now, of course, today it can be challenging with all the sort of allergies and food preferences that people are pursuing, you know, to have a meal with someone. You got to work sometimes a little harder to have a meal, but it's worth pursuing, friends. It's worth doing it. In fact, if you know somebody can't eat something and you work really hard to have a meal ready for them, you know how far that goes? Do you know how winsome that is when you just go, oh, you eat meat, I don't eat meat, we're never going to eat together. No. Actually, even giving up your meal preferences and eating what they eat, it speaks volumes. It's so winsome. So, because you are appealing to the commonality that you have to eat, and you're the same in that sense, and you can start from that place to talk about your differences. Friends, even a Satanist must eat, and he is likely to eat kind of the same time, or she's likely to eat, whatever, the same time you eat too. There's some intersections built into your life. You have to eat. You may as well make a little more and eat it with someone else. At the waypoint, we have this tag, you know, as I said, BYOF, bring your own food. And some of the best conversations I've had, faith conversations, at the waypoint is when I go outside and I choose to have my meal with whoever's in there. And I say, hey, is it okay if I sit and I eat with you guys? And we just, you know, we have packed lunches and we crack open our lunch boxes and there we go. Some of the best conversations took place. And I'm going to draw the line there because I'd love for us to actually celebrate a meal together this morning. And I just want to say to you, if you're here today and you want to be a part of Jesus' mission and you think that it excludes you, if you eat, it's proof that it includes you. Okay, like eating with people is that one way that you could engage with those that are far from Jesus. It's one of the ways that you could bring the gospel to bear in their lives and put Jesus on display. Even if you might believe it, but you think it's a future version of yourself or another version of yourself. It's like you need some time. You need to get your house. Don't believe that lie. Start now. In fact, start in a few weeks. Alpha is about to launch. And see what God does around a meal. So this morning we're going to eat one of the meals that has been celebrated for thousands of years, the communion, where we actually realize that around this meal, it shows us what Christ has done for us and how much He loves us, as we've sung about this morning. And this should be a motivator for us to break bread with others. As we break bread together, thinking about the broken bread of life, Jesus' body, we're willing to be broken to be shared with people around us. We're willing to be placed into Jesus' hands so that He can break us and multiply us over and over again in the communities that we find ourselves. So won't you stand? Won't you stand this morning with other believers? And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you are still exploring the claims and the teachings of Jesus, this moment is only for you if you want to change your trajectory, if you want to get up out of your tax booth and follow Jesus. Then I would say follow someone else down here and break bread with us. Because if it wasn't for His broken body and His shed blood, you cannot come into the family of God. Jesus had to die in your place for your sin. As He said about those people He ate with, you're included in that. A sinner who needs a savior. Someone who is sick who needs a healer. Jesus is that healer. And He was broken so that you could be put back together again. And so if you're here today, you're not a Christian, but you want to become one, break bread as your moment of coming to faith. And if you're not ready yet, then you stay in your seat, have a cup of coffee with us otherwise afterwards. But Christians, this is our moment to celebrate around this meal, so that I trust we would have many more meals with people who need to have this moment too. Okay. So Jesus, thank You for speaking to us this morning, opening up our eyes to the easy task of inviting, of sharing, of opening up our homes, of eating with others. It's a gospel act. It's a sacred thing. And help us to move from surviving to thinking about it in terms of mission. Your method was to eat with others, share your life with them, get into their lives, engage with them, though they may disagree with you. And we want to be people that are the same, that we dine with those who we disagree with. It's okay. That we tear down walls of hostility. That's what the gospel does. The dividing wall that was between us and a holy God, Jesus, you tore that down. And so we live our lives in the same way. We tear down things that separate us from others. And we do that around a meal. May dining room Christianity be a trademark of this church, even as our values are to be the hospitable family of Jesus. Let it not be something we say, let it be something we see. And won't you do something in our hearts now as we break bread now and as we drink of the cup to remember your shed blood and your broken body. I ask this in Jesus' name.